ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And around noon, darkness will cover the land as the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus. But here, these Roman soldiers took all that Jesus had, his clothes, and they're dividing them. And like I've said before, it's very possible that as Jesus hung on the cross, he was either naked or with just a loincloth on. Again, that is so humbling when you think about our Almighty God and what he suffered, the shame, the pain, because of his love for us. In fact, Lane gives us this insight. He says, men were ordinarily crucified naked. Jewish sensitivities, however, dictated that men ought not to be publicly executed completely naked, and men condemned to stoning were permitted a loincloth. Whether the Romans were considerate of Jewish feelings in this matter is unknown. Yeah, so we don't know. But wow. And here we see fulfilled prophecy. Where? Where is this out of? It's out of Psalm 22, verse 18. A picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, this psalm. All his bones are out of joint. That's what happens when a prisoner is crucified. And this is what the verse says in Psalm 22, 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years before these events ever took place. Now, people say, well, they just arranged it that way. I'll tell you what, if I'm going to make a prophecy fit me, it's not going to be one where I'm hanging on a cross, okay? Why would I want that? Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy down to the tiniest detail. Even the casting of lots for his clothing and the seamless robe, they didn't tear up. Why? Because it was worth money. Why would you want to tear up this robe? Either sell it or wear it, right? Today it would go on eBay probably, right? I don't know. But this is not a random occurrence, not just a chance happening. There are 33 prophecies fulfilled all in this one day alone, 33 of them. And things were not out of control. They were falling into place just as God said. The Christian faith is built upon the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is not a Christian idea. We see pictures of it throughout the Old Testament. I shared this with you before. Remember when God told Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, to a mountain that I'm going to show you. Well, how many sons did Abraham have? He had two. He had Isaac and Ishmael, right? But Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Isaac was the son of faith, of the spirit. So he takes him on a 3 days journey and goes to Mount Moriah, this place where Jesus is being crucified. And Isaac says to his dad, and Isaac is probably in his 30s. Isaac says, Dad, you know, we've got the wood and stuff for the sacrifice. We got everything for the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? And God says, he will provide a sacrifice. You see, God was that sacrifice. It's interesting because as you read that story, and many people don't pick up on this, but it's interesting because it says Abraham came down from the mountain. And many people go, what happened to Isaac? Didn't he come down with him? Or is he still up there? As you read the story, we don't see Isaac again until a bride is provided for him. And the bride is provided as Father Abraham, acting as God the Father, sends Eliezer, the comforter, to go and find a bride for Isaac. And when he comes back, when the Holy Spirit draws out a bride, we come to Jesus, right? It's called the rapture. Coincidence? There are no coincidences in the scriptures. So all these details. In fact, there's over 333 prophecies related to Jesus in the Old Testament that were all fulfilled. Over 500 of a second coming. So these aren't just chance happenings, and they're very specific, as we've talked about before. Now, in Mark 15, verses 25 through 32, it talks about the third hour when they crucified him, the king of the Jews, and they're hurling insults at him. Can you imagine? Chief priests were mocking him. The Jewish people were mocking him. Those who were there, those who were crucified with him, the two criminals on either side for a time were mocking him. And not one of his bones were broken. Again, fulfilled prophecy. Only God can do that. You know, people make predictions all the time, but go look at their statistics. Is it 100%? In fact, God talks about in the Old Testament, look, if someone is speaking for me, they're a prophet, and doesn't come to pass, kill them. It's a way to get rid of false prophets, right? God is right 100% of the time. We can trust him. It's fulfilled prophecy is what we're seeing here. Not a man who lost control of the situation, but Almighty God who is in total control, even to his last breath. Before we get to that, let's look at the women at the cross, starting in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, four women at the cross, plus one man, I believe it's John, I'll talk about that in a minute, but where were the other disciples of Jesus? Where were the other apostles? Think about that. Only John is there, right? They're terrified. In fact, after the death of Jesus and after his resurrection, where are they? They're in a room locking their doors because they're afraid either the Jews are going to come and get them or the Romans are going to come and get them. Because they were accomplices with Jesus. So they're terrified. And we see these women. They're pretty bold. Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes we read what's in the scriptures, that she was there. But do we ever realize what she was going through? This was her son. Can you imagine the pain seeing him like that? But Simeon, remember, prophesied over Jesus and was talking about what Mary would go through. He said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also," he's talking to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I think a sword was going through her heart at that moment, piercing her heart. Her son was born to die. You know, I have a hard enough time watching commercials for those kids that are being treated for cancer. I mean, I'm overwhelmed. I just like, Lord, please bring your healing touch. Come back and get rid of all this cancer and stuff. But here is Mary. And then Mary's sister, Salome, the mother of James and John, which would make them cousins to Jesus. Mary, the wife of Clopas, who could have been one of the men Jesus appeared to on the road to Emmaus. And Mary Magdalene, who had the seven demons cast from her by Jesus, they stood there. Can you imagine in horror seeing the one that they loved being crucified? And I guess for us, you know, it's hard. Life is hard. But are we ready to serve no matter what? These women were. And as Jesus, you know, I can't imagine even thinking about all this stuff, but Jesus, he sees his mother and he thinks about her. And then he sees the disciple whom he loved. Who was that? Again, I think that was John. John doesn't mention his name, but he says the one that Jesus loved. And Jesus loved all his men, just like he loves all of us. He has a favorite. It's me. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's all of us. Those were his favorites, which is great. But I think it's speaking of John. And why did he give John the care of his mother? I mean, yeah, he was being crucified, but Jesus had other stepbrothers, stepsisters. I think the reason is simple. They weren't believers yet. And I think that's the main reason. In Christ, we're part of the family of God. And I'll be honest with you that I can talk to you about the Lord and about things I'm going through that I could never talk to with my family because they don't want to hear it. And there is that closeness we have, that koinonia it's called in the Bible, that oneness. Not only that, but remember, John is related to Mary. She was his aunt. So Jesus gives Mary to be entrusted by John to care for her. And John, all we're told is he took her to his own home. What a scene. And the last thing is, and really important, is the topic, it is finished. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. John skips over the 3 hours of darkness that covered the earth from 12 noon to 3 p.m. This is when the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus and the Father turned his face from the Son. So John focuses on that short time before Jesus gave up his spirit and the soldiers gave him sour wine to drink, you know, thirsty, dehydrated. It was then, after that, he cried out to Tetelestai in the Greek. Paid in full, it is finished. It was completed. What? The price for our redemption. You know, many miss what that word is all about, Tetelestai. The verb teleo, to finish, was used in the first and second centuries in the sense of fulfilling or paying a debt and often appeared in receipts. Jesus' statement, it is finished, could be interpreted as paid in full. Exactly. If someone is paid for something in full, wouldn't it be offensive if you said, well, you know, let me just throw in a couple extra bucks? No, wait, it's already been paid for. I paid for the bill. You don't have to pay anything more. No, let me throw in a couple extra. No, it's paid in full. The work is completed. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That means all our sins, past, present, and future sins, have been nailed to the cross of Calvary. They've been paid in full. In fact, the psalm says, he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's unending. East and west never meet. North and south do meet. Think about it. I'm going north, north. I reach the North Pole. As soon as I cross over the North Pole, I'm going south. But God said that he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. So if I'm going east and I go around the world, I'm still going east, ain't I? Absolutely. That's how far he's cast our sins. He's cast them into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. I'm thankful for that. And, you know, when Paul in Colossians was writing that, when a prisoner was released from prison, serving his sentence, they would write down on those cloth or whatever that the crimes that he committed, the words Tetelestai. So if you were out and someone said, hey, weren't you supposed to be in prison? Some soldiers came by. Hey, I know you. Oh, wait a minute. You pull out your little paper, paid in full. That's what God has done. Do you realize there is no record of your sin in heaven anywhere? You know, I don't think any of us will do this, but you know, if you wanted to do it, go look for your sins in heaven. You'll spend eternity looking for them because they're not there. There's no record of them. Then why do we feel that we have to be good enough to get into heaven? Because humans like to work. What do I owe you? What do I have to do? The work's been done, paid in full. tetelestai. You know, in a courtroom, when these words are spoken, not guilty, doesn't it change everything? Or when you propose to your girlfriend and she says yes, does that change everything in your life? It absolutely does. So when Jesus says, tetelestai, paid in full, does it change everything in your life? It absolutely does. In fact, during this time when he gave up his spirit, when Jesus died for our sins, Matthew tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and rocks split. You know, at the temple during this period of time at 3 p.m., the priests were there, were preparing the evening sacrifice. Think about that. This temple, or this veil, separated man from God. Only the high priest could enter, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. You couldn't just approach God because sin had separated you from God. But now it's torn in two from top to bottom. That separation from God was now opened up through Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's the key. Sin separated us from God. Jesus is the bridge builder. He's the mediator between God and man. He's provided the way for us to get to the Father. Now, let me deal with those 3 hours before darkness covered the earth, what Jesus said, and then we'll deal with those his sayings in the last 3 hours when darkness covered the land. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Wow. Again, man, the love of God. Luke 23:43. Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, he said to the believing prisoner who was being crucified next to him. And in John 19, verses 26 through 27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. The focus of those three statements is love, his concern for others. Even though he was going through all this pain and suffering, he was looking out for others. That's how much he loves us. Now, from noon to 3 p.m., darkness covered the land. And it may not be just a darkness that covered the area around Jerusalem. It could have reached even farther than that. You know, historical records show that there was darkness around this period of time during the daytime. It was an eclipse because it was Passover. It was a full moon. So 3 hours, this strange darkness covered the land. And the sky was clear. And think about this. Here's the stars appearing. Darkness. Maybe. In 52 AD, Greek secular historian Thalias said, on the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and the other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thalias, in the third book of his history, calls, as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun. Like I said, it couldn't be, because it was Passover, full moon. Africanus discusses another ancient who bore the testimony to the darkness of Christ's crucifixion, and that's Philaeon. He records that in the time of Tiberius Caesar, a full moon, there was a full eclipse of the sun from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. It's clear that this is the one. But what have eclipses to do with an earthquake, rocks breaking apart, resurrection of the dead, and a universal disturbance of this nature? Yeah. And there's several others that report this. And once this darkness came upon the land, what did Jesus say? Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, I think this was more painful for Jesus than all the physical beatings and things that he endured, where the Father turned his face from the Son for 3 hours, something that he never experienced in eternity past and will never experience again. And it was after that he spoke three more times. He said, I thirst, that we see here in John 19:28. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, in Luke 23:46. And he said, it is finished, like we read here. Wow. Jesus finished the work he was sent to do. It's not grace, unmerited favor, plus good works. Because then if it is, it's no longer grace, it's works. You can't have both. You can't have grace and works together, because works nullify grace. Can you imagine if it was works? And Paul talked about it in Ephesians, it's not of works. But imagine if it was good works that got us into heaven. We would boast. Paul said, no, it's not of good works, lest ye boast. We would boast. Why? Because that's just our nature, right? You know? Sorry, Julie, I got a better seat than you. That's how we are. You know what? We all have great seats in heaven because we're not saved by our good works. We're saved by his grace. The work is completed. How do I know that? Because after his death and resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you realize that in the temple, there weren't seats in that area, in those areas? Why? Because the priest's work were never done. They were always offering sacrifices. There was the morning sacrifices, the evening sacrifices, the feast sacrifices, other sacrifices people would bring. They were always working. But now our great high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father, which means that the Father accepted the sacrifice that was made. You know, that veil in the temple was 12 to 18 inches thick, and it was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top, which again would be impossible, but top from to bottom. Why? Because God did it. And that way to the God now has been opened up. Remember, inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And it speaks of God residing above the mercy seat. And the blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law. And God looks at us through the blood, not through the law. Because if it was through the law, we'd be in trouble. And I realize that people go, well, that's easy grace. You know, you're just trying to find a simple way where you don't have to do anything. Well, it's not easy. It cost Christ his life. He did everything. But you know what? I want to serve him now. I don't want to live like I did in the past. And I can't do that on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to help me and to guide me, especially in the days we're living in. I think, again, we tend to think that it's too easy. I've got to do something. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. That's what he requires. Bible teacher G. Campbell Morgan told of a coal miner who came to him one day and said, you know, I would give anything to believe that God would forgive my sins, but I cannot believe that he will forgive them if I just ask him. It's too cheap. Morgan said, my dear friend, have you been working today? Oh, yeah, down in the mine. How'd you get out of the pit? Did you have to pay? Of course not. I just got into the cage and was pulled to the top. Well, weren't you afraid to entrust yourself to that cage? Was it not too cheap? Morgan said, oh no, the miner said. It was cheap for me, but it cost the company a lot of money to sink the shaft. And then it hit him. You know, the little light went on. What cost him nothing, salvation, had not come cheap to God. And all we have to do is receive him. Though that one Greek word, tetelestai, is one of the most powerful words in the scripture. It is finished, paid in full. And isn't that a relief? You see, I can know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And it's not because I've lived up to some certain standard. And I guarantee you, if it had to be a standard, I would set the bar really low, right? But God says, no, you have to be perfect. Well, that's really high. I can't attain that. Exactly. And that's why I died for you. I did the work for you. You receive me and you have that eternal life. Tetelestai, it is finished. May we never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. They are comforting because we can know where we're going. If it was based on our good works, we would never know until we died. But we can know. We have eternal life with you through Jesus. And what a precious gift that is. May we never forget that, Lord. And I pray for those that are here, those that sit on the radio or the internet that may not know you, Lord, that you just reveal yourself to them, that you see them, that they would see your tremendous love for them, what you did to save us. Thank you, Lord. And for all of us, may this be something we never forget. What it cost you to bring us back to life, spiritual life, that we can have that relationship with you. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.